Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. Last week, Gregory began a new sermon series with a first look at the book of Proverbs. And in that, he introduced one of the key concepts to getting to grips with this amazing book. The concept of the two ways. That there is a way of wisdom and there is a way of folly. Of foolishness. Life does set before us choices. And in every case, whether we decide to go along the path of wisdom or the path of foolishness will determine to a very great degree where we end up. It's a very simple concept, but it's something we really struggle with today, I think, because we live in an age that is very suspicious of black and white arguments. This is good, this is bad. There is no such thing as good and bad, we're told. It's all shades of grey. So when we come to the book of Proverbs, which more often than not makes a very stark contrast between two paths, one wise, one foolish, we don't quite know what to make of it. And that's where this morning's sermon comes in. How do you know what you know? Think about that for a minute. The things that you take as a given, unquestioned truths, principles of your life, the values that you hold, how do you know that they're true? Do you trust only your own eyes, or are you willing to trust what others tell you? Of course, that was the situation when Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, heard from the other disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. What did he say? Till I see it with my own eyes, I won't believe it. But in fact, most of what we say we know, we've actually taken on trust. Now, all of this falls into, please don't freak out when I say the next few sentences, okay? Don't switch off. It all falls into the category of what philosophers call epistemology. Here's your new word for the day. The theory of knowledge, or as I put it rather more simply before, how do we know what we know? And how do we know that what we know is true? Now, you might have never even heard the word epistemology before, but we all make epistemological evaluations all the time. Okay? When we hear someone say something, or we read something in a newspaper, we don't just take it on board and say, "Yep, absolutely, that's guaranteed to be 100% true." No, no. We consider, first of all, who's actually saying it to us? Do I know them? Are they generally trustworthy? What was that, darling? Which newspaper it is, yeah. Won't go there. Are they talking from theory or are they talking from personal experience and so on? And then we compare what they've said with what we already know. And we say, does this reinforce what I already know? However you know what you know. It sounds like an episode of Big Bang Theory, doesn't it? Okay. But if it doesn't fit with what we think we know, then we either reevaluate what we know or we dismiss it as false. But then we've got another level of that. How do you know how to evaluate what you know and what you don't know? What you think you know and what you're not sure whether you know it or not. How do you know? Do you know what I mean? Increasingly, we live in a world, in a culture, that tells us that the only truth is personal truth. Things that are true for you. And that we can't really be certain about anything that we know anyway. And thus, the court of public opinion, as it's sometimes called, is what actually decides what is true and what is not true. If enough people think it's true, then it's true. If the majority think it's true, then it must be true. Such is the shifting sand of postmodern humanistic epistemology. That's enough technical talk. The book of Proverbs, this amazing book, and in fact the whole of Scripture, presents a very different picture of how we know what we know about knowledge and truth. It presents two ways, the way of wisdom and the way of knowledge, and it all begins with fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That phrase is the recurring theme in the whole book of Proverbs. You know how in a symphony or in a film score, there's often a recurring musical theme, a particular phrase which is there to remind you at certain stages what the big picture, what the story is all about. That's how this phrase works in the book of Proverbs. I do hope you've got a Bible to hand today. Before I gave Chris a whole load of scriptures, but it would be great if you had that in front of you. You could see where I was going with this. So if you don't, quickly grab one from the back. And if you have it on your phone, get your phone out. If you've brought one with you, then fantastic. Let's start at the beginning with Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. At the very beginning of Proverbs, in what is effectively an extended introduction to the whole book, chapters 1 to 9 are like an introduction, and then chapters 10 to the end are full of all those things that we associate with the book of Proverbs, those pithy one or two phrase statements. And right here at the beginning of chapter 1 in verse 7, we find this phrase, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." At the end of the first bit of the introduction, like it was a bookmark to the introduction, the phrase comes up again. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And then at the very end, after all of those Proverbs where the themes seem to have raced around and it moved way away from where it began, and where it's describing the character of a truly godly woman, we're reminded that even for her, this same basic principle applies. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. "Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Now, although that phrase, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," is crucial to the understanding of the book of Proverbs, it isn't the only book in the Bible to make use of it. In fact, nearly all of the books that are known as wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, all echo this phrase. So, if we look at Job, this one's for you, Tim. Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job, in that book, we read, "And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." We bounce into the Psalms, Psalm 111, verse 10. There we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." And in the conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes, this long meditation on wisdom and on the meaning and the meaninglessness of life, it leaves the reader in absolutely no doubt as what is the answer to life, the universe, and everything. And it's not 42. The answer to life, the meaning, and everything is Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." If you want to know how to live a good life, really know, It starts with fear of the Lord. But what does that mean? And how is it the beginning of wisdom? Well, here the book of Proverbs can really help us. But first, I just need to make sure that all of us are familiar with a really important characteristic of Hebrew poetry. It's very simple. It's a thing called parallelism. It's vital to understanding how Scripture works and how we can help the Bible to interpret itself. It's simply this, that a single point is made twice in succession, but with different words. And they both basically say the same thing, but reinforce one another. So, let's go to the Psalms for an example of this. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, a very, very familiar passage. Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." There's your first phrase. Second phrase, "The world and all who live in it." That's the parallel. Reinforces the first phrase. "For he founded it upon the seas," first phrase, "and established it upon the waters." Second phrase reinforces the first. Sorry, phrase four reinforces phrase three, and together they form a pair. So each concept's repeated, but the basic meaning is the same. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to read Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. And you're going to see this parallelism occurring over and over again. In fact, it happens in every single verse. But I particularly want you to notice verse 5, because that's what's going to help us to understand what the fear of the Lord actually means. So, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding," you're seeing the parallelism in every case, yeah? "And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now let's reread Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the verse we read earlier on. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Those two passages, Proverbs 2:5 and Proverbs 5:10, reveal the really important thing here about what fearing God actually means. I'm going to say two expressions to sum this up. The first is this: we fear God because to fear him is to know him. Fear of the Lord is synonymous with knowledge of the Lord. Fear of God with the knowledge of God. And that's not the knowledge, the cognitive knowledge of facts, but the intimate knowledge of personal relationship. English is a fantastic language. You're very blessed to speak English, but it does have some weaknesses. And one of its weaknesses is its use of certain verbs to convey very different things. And one of these is the verb to know. We use it whether we're talking about knowing facts or knowing a person. So someone might say, "I know the 8 times table." Or they might say, "I know the Bishop of Gloucester." But they mean quite different things. To know the 8 times table is just a fact. To know a person is something very, very different. Now in Spanish, forgive me for my Spanish references, almost every sermon gets a Spanish reference in there. You've got two verbs for that. In fact, in lots and lots of languages, you've got two verbs. One for knowing the fact, saber, and one for knowing people, conocer. And they're used very differently. The knowledge of God here in Proverbs is that second kind. It's not that you know lots of stuff about God, lots of information. It's that you know him as a person. There is an intimate relationship. We've sung so many songs that have reinforced that point already this morning. It's because we know God personally. We have a relationship with him. Because of that close relationship, we fear him. That's why the fear of God is the knowledge of God. If you don't know him, then you won't fear him. You'll live a lot happier life. If you don't know God, you'll just be able to just forget all about all that fearing of God stuff. The more you know God, the more you're going to fear him. Now, that sits very uneasily with us, with our idea of God as well. If it's true, the more that we know him, the more we fear him, it's not much of an incentive to get to know him better, is it? Anyway, isn't God a God of love? Why should we fear him? The short answer is this. Because he is God. And we're not. He is the creator. We're the ones who've been created in his image. He is the source of life. We live only whilst he puts air in our lungs. He is God and we are humanity. Now, I hadn't planned to use this morning, but I was, as we were talking about fatherhood and what that means, the image came to mind of Aslan in the C.S. Lewis books. That description of God, the metaphor of God as a powerful lion who is at the same time cuddly when Lucy gets close to him, but never ceases to be this fierce, powerful, fearsome creature. That as much as you can find intimate and comfort there, you know, with one, you know, biff of his paw, she would be finished. And that's knowing God. It's knowing that he loves us and he wants that intimate relationship with us, but at the same time knowing and never forgetting his awesome power. And we need to be reminded of that. So we have scriptures like Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 13 to 19. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like the grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So fear of God is knowledge of God. It's an expression of our relationship with him, that we are his children. And this couldn't have been a better place than on a Father's Day, this message. We are the object of his love. He loves us to bits, like a father loves his children, even if he doesn't know how to express it. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. We fear him because we know him as our creator and as our father. So that's the first way of understanding what this phrase is all about. But the second, and I think this is something we do need to remember, is that we fear God because to fear him is not to fear men. Proverbs 25, verse 25. Proverbs 25, 29, 25 says this: fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Once again, there's the parallelism. But here it's a parallel of contrast. A contrast between the fear of man and the fear of God. But here, another aspect of that is revealed. To fear God is actually to trust him. Now, if you were to visit our home between 5 and 6 on a weekday, you can be pretty sure of two things. One, that you'll find Christine in the kitchen, probably preparing dinner. And the other, that while she's preparing dinner, I didn't tell her I was going to do this, she's going to be watching Pointless. Okay? Anybody watch Pointless? Have you seen that? Do you know what that is? Yeah? Okay, for the uninitiated, Pointless is a quiz program where contestants have to provide the most obscure correct answer to any question that is given. Prior to the show, 100 people are given 100 seconds to give as many answers as they can to the questions that contestants will then be asked during the show. Pointless answers are those correct answers that none of those 100 people gave, making them worth 0 points, the name of the show. Well, as I was preparing for this morning, I imagined a show of Pointless taking place here in Gloucester. 100 people from Gloucester are asked, what are you afraid of? What sort of answers do you think you'd get? One at a time, please. I saw Ross's lips move. Flooding. Okay, flooding. Okay, another one. Snakes, spiders. Rugby. Was that? The dark. Okay, what about more societal things? The whole EU referendum is swimming in fear. If you haven't picked that one up, you've not been paying attention. Fear of recession, redundancies, migrants, this, that, and the other. All sorts of fears. I'll tell you what. God would be a pointless answer. Fear of God, I doubt very much that people would mention. We live in an age when people don't fear God. But that doesn't mean that they are without fears. People are swimming in it every day. But if we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. To fear God is to know him, is to trust him. If we really, really trust him, then we have nothing else to fear. Fear of man is a snare, says Proverbs. The fears of this world trip us up. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So fear God, trust in him, and let go of your fears and anxieties. So just to recap, in the first section, the second is very brief, don't worry. In the first section of the sermon, we've seen that the Proverbs' main theme is that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the starting point for that is the starting point of our wisdom. And that fearing him is knowing him, being in a relationship with him, and being free from the fears of life of this world that would trip us up. The second theme takes us back to where we began. For the path of wisdom, says Proverbs, is revealed to those who don't trust in their own understanding, in what they think they know, but trust in God. And we read that in the first 6 verses of Proverbs chapter 2. So if you could find that, I'm going to read that briefly now. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We began this morning talking about epistemology. The question, how do we know what we know? And we saw that we can't really know anything for sure. But that's where Proverbs 5, 3, 5 and 6 come in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Firstly, there's an encouragement to go beyond the cynicism with which we treat everything that we hear beyond our own knowledge and to trust wholeheartedly in the Lord. There's a beautiful metaphor for what this means in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. What this dependence and trust actually looks like. Psalm 22, 9 and 10 reads, "You brought me," talking of God, "you brought me out of the womb," David says. "You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Now, we're not used to hearing metaphors of God as our mother, much less on Father's Day. But that's the image that David uses here. You want to know what wholehearted trust looks like? Look at how a baby responds at a mother's breast. Complete confidence in the mother's provision whenever it's needed, comfort from the warmth of her skin, the freedom from anxiety that enables a baby just to sleep completely at peace. That's what trusting in the Lord with all your heart looks like. Did you ever get told as a kid, "Don't be a baby"? Did you ever get told that? When you're crying, "Don't be a baby"? Well, at least in regards to our trust for God, I tell you, be a baby. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, like a baby at the breast. And then, in Proverbs, we have this encouragement to lean not on our own understanding. Here's the radical challenge to that secular postmodern epistemology that I referred to earlier. All that stuff that you think you know or are not sure about what you know. Whatever you think you know, no matter how confident you are about it and how you know what you know, don't rely on your own understanding, says Proverbs. Don't lean on it because it will let you down. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, whatever you do, do it with him. It's not about nodding in God's direction. You know, you're going in to do something and say, "Lord, remember me." It's about making him part of every aspect of your life. I really love the way that the Message translation puts this. It says, instead of "in all your ways acknowledge him," it says, "Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go." I'll repeat that. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. There's no sacred secular divide there. It doesn't matter what you're doing this time tomorrow. Wherever you are, make God part of it. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding of things. And listen for God's voice to guide you. Maybe some of you are going to be in an exam room this time tomorrow. Now, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, is not an excuse for putting your books on one side and saying, "Lord, I trust you for this exam. I know you're going to come through even though I haven't done any revision." I know that's not the case here. But what about what happens next when you put the pen down? What's going to happen with the rest of your life? Whether you're going to go to this uni or that place, or am I going to be able to follow this career or that career or get this job or that job? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding and your own ability to get there. And then says this amazing book of Proverbs. He will make your paths straight or smooth, as some translations have it. He will ease your way and keep you on track. your life will be better for bringing God into every part of it. So we come back to the beginning. How can you know which way you should go? Well, Proverbs says, you begin with fear of God, by knowing him. For if we fear him, we will have nothing else to fear. Then we can make our decisions, trusting in him like a baby, not relying on our own understanding, but listening for his voice in everything we do. And then he will make our paths straight, taking us to where he wants us to go. So I'm going to conclude this morning by reading Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. So the following verses from those that we just read, as it's expressed in the message. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to hear these words as if they were spoken directly to you. But that's how they're meant to be taken. In the midst of whatever situation that you might be facing, whatever fear you might be facing, may these verses speak into all of our hearts today. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. But don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under his loving correction. It's the child he loves that God corrects. A father's delight is behind all this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word which speaks into our lives. We thank you that we know you. Not, in fact, not because we've had a great description of you, but because we know you personally, and we can come to you as our Father. What an incredible miracle that is. Because of Christ, we have access to the throne of God. We can take whatever is going on in our lives to you, and we know that you love us. Lord, help us to fear you as we should. Not a worldly terror, but a godly fear that we've sung to today. A reverent fear that we know who we are and we know who you are. That you are our God. You are the Creator. That every moment of every day is a gift from you, and it can be snuffed out like that, as we were dreadfully reminded by the events of this week. Lord, help us to trust in you with all our heart. Help us to lean not on our own understanding of things. Lord, what we know constantly needs to be put under the microscope of what your word says and what is revealed about the truth of life. Lord, as we come each week to this book of Proverbs, may we learn more. May we know more of you. And I do pray, Lord, for anyone here today who's wrestling with real struggles in their life, who is finding it hard to trust in you, finding it really hard to believe in you. Lord, I pray that you might draw near to them today. They might know you as their loving Father, that they might be able not to lean on their own understanding, but find that, Lord, by trusting and resting in you, that you would make their path straight. For your glory. Amen.